For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's that Hall of Faith chapter in Scripture, and it's one that I suppose we know fairly well. So let's take a moment, look at two verses from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll mention the first two points of this message rather briefly and then get into the third and final point. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, here the Bible says, "Now faith is." That means that there is something of a tangible aspect to faith. Faith is. There's some substantive aspect. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Look down at verse number 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There was an old commercial years ago, and probably before most of your time, but it was a fast food commercial. It was a Wendy's commercial, actually. And Wendy's, you know, the scene was some podunk fast food place, you know, Jumpin' Jack's hamburgers or whatever. And some elderly lady was there, and she had just ordered, and she comes back with her tray, and the top of the burger is off, and there's a tiny little hockey puck of a burger there on her hamburger bun, and she takes it, and she looks up there at the young man, and she says, "Hey, where's the beef?" And the man just kind of, "Hey, I don't know, you know." What she was saying was, "I came anticipating something and it wasn't there. I was looking for something and I didn't find what I was looking for." But let me ask you this. Have you ever come before God expecting something and he didn't provide what you thought he was supposed to provide? There was something that you anticipated and God didn't come through. How many of you have ever had someone in your prayer group before do something like this? I was just praying for, I needed $37,000 for my bill. And, I don't know, but I've just been praying for that $37,000. I went to my box today and, dude, guess what? $37.50, enough to do my laundry. Okay? Have you ever heard anybody's testimony like that? Maybe it's not $37,000, but have you ever heard someone just say, "Hey, God provided this incredible, I just got it in my box"? How many of you have never gotten money in your box other than $5 from your grandma before? Raise your hand. Okay, isn't that amazing? So what happened to yours? You know, somebody else, and they're sharing it in your prayer group. "Hey, just really thankful how God provided for me. It was there in my box." And you're kind of scratching your head saying, where's mine? Maybe I'll vote for Bernie Sanders. You know, I mean, he'll... Okay, let's bring it back in here. All right. So God, I guess I don't have enough faith. If I had a little bit more faith, maybe I would get what the person in my prayer group got. And if I just believed a little bit more, if I just trusted a little bit more, I must have more faith. And then I get what he got. Basically, in Hebrews chapter 11, for lack of a better term, there are three kinds of miracles that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And they're unique, and I know I'm going to, in a sense, do some disservice by titling these miracles, but the first kind of miracle we see in Hebrews chapter 11, for lack of a better term, would be what we'd call legendary miracles. Legendary. They're the kind of miracle that you stand back and you say, "Do you remember when?" And these stories would be passed on from generation to generation, recorded in the annals of Scripture. Those things that we look and we say, this only redounds to the glory of God. We talk about this time of legendary miracles. Basically, in Scripture, there were three times or three periods of legendary miracles. One, Moses and the wilderness wanderings and then entering into the land of promise. Legendary miracles. I mean, the plagues that God pours out upon Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. They're going through this dry, barren land, and Moses smites the rock and water shoots out. They're going there 3 days in the wilderness and there's no water. The children now are tugging on their parents' sleeves saying, "I'm thirsty, Mama." And Moses cries out to God. He said, "God, there's no water." And finally, somebody sees a pool of water in front and they run forward and they dive head first. The first person who sees the water, maybe they just jump in the water. And they come up out of the water after 3 days, no water. They spit when they're coming up and they say, "Mara! It is Mara! It's bitter water! It is no good!" And Moses just cries out to God. The people are saying, "What are we doing out here? Did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" And so Moses cries out to God, and God points out a tree. He says, "Moses, do you see the tree?" "And yes, I see it." And he goes and he cuts down a tree, and he takes a tree and he tosses it under God's instruction into the water. And then Moses, maybe, I don't know, this is purely speculative, but maybe he said to the guy who first tasted the water, "Now you try the water. You try it now." Because he just threw a tree in. And the guy's like, it's Mara. He says, "Try the water." So he bends down. He says, "I will try it, but it's Mara." You know. And so hesitantly, you know, cups his hand and puts his, you know, maybe just with a, you know how you're making a face, you know. And it's not Mara, you know. It was good water. And you know what God was teaching? He's the miracle-working God. And by the way, he was teaching... Dr. Toole used the phrase so wonderfully that these were given as an example. And the bitterness of sin was made sweet through the cross, the tree of Calvary. And how Jesus makes such bitterness sweet, palatable. Like, wow, now I can embrace something that at one time was bitter. It's a time of legendary miracles. The time of Elijah and Elisha. Legendary miracles. The things that took place, Elijah, the widow's oil and the meal, raised the widow's son to life, the fire on Mount Carmel. In your English Bible, 63-word prayer, and he calls down fire. And all of Israel, by the way, when Elijah prays his prayer, he prays it. He's kind of backing up while he's praying, you know, because fire's coming down. And he finished his prayer and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and the wood, consumed the stone, consumed the water that was around it, the 12 barrels of water, and it licked up the dust. And when the fire came down, Israel had a national, literally a national revival, where the Bible records that they fell down on their face before God, and they said repeatedly, "The Lord, He is the God." That means the exclusive God, not one of, not God with Baal, but the Lord, He is the God. Time of legendary miracles. Elijah and Elisha. A third time of legendary miracles, Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is the one who would take and heal the blind eyes or the deaf ears. He walked on water. He multiplied food. He turned water to wine. He stilled the tempest. He healed the lame. Jesus was the one who encapsulated the power of Almighty God, because He is God. He just occasionally, Jesus would just barely pull back the veil of His deity, and you could see, oh, the Lord, He is God. Legendary miracles. Those kind of miracles are where God often interrupts the ordinary, where He interjects Himself into that which is the natural course of things. Does God still do legendary miracles today? Yes or no? It's a good question. I'd say He has the right to do whatever He chooses to do with what is His. So does God work these legendary miracles? You know, I think He does. Maybe you have a legendary miracle in your history. Maybe there's a time when you can say, hey, let me just tell you, God interrupted the natural order of things and he did a legendary miracle. There's another grouping of miracles, and I think you find them in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. In Hebrews chapter 11, by the way, in verse number 5, you know, Enoch was taken up to God that he didn't die. That's a legendary miracle. Verse number 7, Noah spared from the flood that covered the earth. Legendary. Verse number 11, Sarah conceived and had a child when her body was incapable of such. It's legendary. But now, and again, I know this is it's a poor title for this grouping of miracles because there's nothing ordinary about it. But the second group we would call the ordinary miracles of God. The ordinary miracles of God. So forgive the title, but those would be, in a sense, the invisible hand of God working, although in not such an obvious way. You're not walking necessarily on the water, but maybe something comes along at such the appropriate time that you are spared from the water. Have you ever been in a car accident before and you said afterwards, looking at the car, the fact that I walked away from that accident was nothing short of a miracle of God? Have you ever had something like that before? Let me ask you, was it a miracle of God? And you could come away saying, absolutely. God worked on my behalf. They are somewhat ordinary. Verse number 31, Rahab was spared from death. You remember the story where Jericho was about to fall as the first victory in the land of promise. And so she hung that scarlet robe, that scarlet thread outside the window of her home that was in the wall. And the people shouted with a great shout. The walls of Jericho came crashing down, except for Rahab's house. And you might stand back and scratch your head and say, wow, what a coincidence. Do you know what Rahab said? She said, what a miracle. In a sense, you might say that was an ordinary miracle of God. You might look at that with verse number 32. Gideon was given strength and victory over the Midianites. You know, David killed Goliath. Samuel faithfully judged Israel. All of these things were miraculous, the hand of God at work in the lives of people. But in somewhat of an ordinary or in accordance to the laws of nature. We had a tragedy with someone in our church a few years ago. His name's Derek. His family, they were all on their way to family vacation. Parts from different parts of the country, all converging. And his brother and his sister-in-law and their children were killed in a tragic car accident. And Derek did not know Christ. His wife was a believer, but Derek was not. And Derek came into my office one day and he said, I want you to tell me about Christ. And I did. I shared Christ with him. And in my office on that day, Derek bowed his head and he prayed and he trusted Christ. It was a miracle of God. And then I said, Derek, here's what I want you to do. I want you to jot this date down. It was 7/18. And I said, I want you to jot down. I want you to write down 7/18. And Derek, when I said that, he just looked up at me and he said, wow. He said, I will. And he's trembling when he's saying this. He said, that's the day my brother was killed. He said, that's a very special day to me. It's the day I found Christ. And he wrote it down. I baptized him just a couple weeks later. And I'm baptizing Derek. And I told the story about the day that God took his brother home. And the day that Derek came to know Christ. And I baptized him. And we rejoiced. And after the service, someone came up to me. One of my deacons came up. He said, did you plan that? I said, plan what? He said, did you plan it? And I said, no, what are you talking about? He said, do you know what time you baptized him? I said, 7/18. He said, exactly. Okay. I told Derek, I said, hey, Derek, guess what time you were baptized? He says, what? I said, 7/18. He said, seriously? I said, seriously. And, you know, you could say, what a coincidence. Do you know what I would say? What a God who works little miracles for someone to be reminded of his grace and his goodness. They're, in a sense, the ordinary miracles of God. Let's conclude with looking at, again, a poorly worded title. But let's conclude by looking at what we'll call the contradictory miracles of God. You might even wonder, did these people not have enough faith in the faith hall, you know, the Hall of Faith chapter? Did they not believe enough? You know, oftentimes we're deceived into thinking that if we believed more, we could get more out of God. If we just had enough faith, that check might be in my mailbox. If I only could trust God more. Let me ask you, why is it that God said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move yourself from that place, and it would up itself and run with its little mountain feet and leap into the ocean. Let me ask you, how much faith do you have to move mountains? He said mustard seed faith. I don't know that it is the quantity of faith that is necessary. I think it is the fact that you have it. That you have it. I find it interesting that one of those seeking a miracle from God came before him and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I do believe you can do this, but even in my belief, there exists this duplicitous faith. So where do you land with that? Do you come to the place where you say, God, I just need more faith to get more miracles? Let me ask you, what about these people in Hebrews chapter 11? It appears that these are somewhat contradictory miracles. Look toward the end of the passage, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's begin in the second part of verse number 35. Hebrews 11, the second part of verse 35. And others. Do you see the word? It marks a real turn in Hebrews chapter 11. It is, in a sense, no less a miracle, but a contradictory miracle of God. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The obvious question you can ask right here is, hey, where's their miracle? So, Moses, he prays and this happens. David, he trusts God and this happens. Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, the disciples. So they pray. They get these great miracles. Some of them legendary. Some of them kind of ordinary. Where's their miracle? You ever kind of stood back and said, well, God, that might work for somebody else, but it doesn't work for me. I'm glad it works for my mom and my dad, but God, I've never seen that for myself personally. Yeah, I know people. I hear people come up and they tell these stories, but I don't have any of those stories. So God, when do I get mine? I'd settle just for an ordinary miracle. I don't have to have a legendary miracle, God. I just want the ordinary miracle. Where's mine? Don't you think that those people could have, in a sense, raised their voice to God in somewhat of an accusatory fashion and said, God, where's my miracle? Okay, now for a moment, take your Bible and join me for just a moment in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse number 1. Again, you'd be familiar with the story. Acts 12, verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Well, what's he doing? Herod says, hey, I'm gonna persecute the church. Verse number 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Let me ask you, what kind of a miracle did the Apostle Peter get here? I'm telling you, he gets the legendary miracle. Paul, this is phenomenal. He's about to be executed the next day. And by the way, I find it interesting that he is fast asleep. He's going to be killed the next day. And he... very similar to some of you at this very moment, okay? Okay, thank you. All right. Okay, so he's fast asleep. An angel has to smite him on the side. They're kicking him. "Hey! Hey! Hello!" Okay, he wakes him up, and he's groggy. He's zonked, okay? Put your shoes on. Yeah, put my shoes on. Okay, so he gets his shoes on. Put your robe on. I got my another hour, Mom, you know? And they lead him out. And what's happening? The two guards, he's chained on these guards. The chains fall off from him. He gets to this main gate of the city. And the main gate of the city opens before him. And you read on in the story, the church is praying passionately for the Apostle Peter. He goes to where the prayer meeting is. And they're, "Lord, please spare the apostle." Okay, they're praying for him. They're pleading for him. And he knocks on the door. You remember? And they're praying, man. They're busy praying. "Lord, we pray. Oh, Lord, send away whoever is at the door. Please, Lord, spare the apostle." And, you know, "Please, Lord." Rhoda, will you get the door? Rhoda's a little flighty, okay? Yeah, she goes. Is she going to get the door? She's going to go get the door. And so Rhoda goes to get the door, and she looks up. I can see like the little thing up here. You know, I don't know if they really had those then, but she kind of. Ah! So she runs back. She's going to tell everybody, "It's your Papa Peter. It's your Papa Peter." And they, because they know Rhoda, okay. It's like, "Rhoda, that's good. While we pray, why don't you go talk to the apostle?" "Lord, please." Okay, and they're going on, they're praying. But obviously, the Apostle Peter's standing at the door. What kind of miracle? Legendary. Let me ask you, what kind of miracle did James get? Do you suppose that the church never prayed for James? Did nobody utter his name before the throne of God? Was there no petition made for him? Was there no prayer service? Was there no crying and weeping? What happened to James' miracle? I mean, couldn't James, when the executioner's sword comes to remove his head from off his shoulders, couldn't it have been crossing his mind, "God, where's my miracle?" You see, it's not necessarily the outcome that is the focus of Hebrews chapter 11. The focus of Hebrews chapter 11 is that God himself is better than what life can give to you now, and better than what death can take from you later. God is better. Faith says, I don't have to have the outcome if I have you. God, I'm praying about this. And, you know, some of you right now, you're praying about a relationship that is so vitally important to you. God, I have to have this. I cannot proceed in life without this person. Some of you are praying about a job for your future. Lord, this is what I have worked for. It's what I've prayed for. It's what I've longed for. And I have to have this. And you're praying. And sometimes you're even thinking, God, maybe I just don't have enough faith. But instead, God is trying to say to you, am I better to you? Or is it the miracle that you have to have? Am I enough? Or do you have to have me do some legendary thing? Or even some ordinary thing? Or is your faith prepared to handle at times even the contradictory thing? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Genesis chapter 15, we have something revealed to us about Abram. You don't have to turn there, but he was so desirous of the promise that God had given him. God, this is what I need. Give me the child. You promise me. Yeah, I count the stars, God. I see them up there, but where's my children? Oh, yeah, Lord, as the sand of the sea, and yet Sarah goes barren. Maybe I'll just take matters into my own hands. And so Hagar conceives, and Ishmael is born. And the battle between the children of Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac exists to this day. God, I have to have the promise, even if I have to work it out. Are you so connected to getting the promise that you will do whatever you have to do to secure the miracle that you so long to have? And finally, God finally just says to Abram, Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Do you know what God was saying to Abram? Abram, it's me. Me. I'm the miracle of faith. Abram, if you've got me, you have the miracle. Abram, I'm your shield. Abram, I am your reward. So when you and I come before God and we say, God, here's the miracle I'm praying for. But Lord, the miracle of faith says that you are better to me than what you can provide. If I have you, I've got all I need. Do you know what you oftentimes find? Same thing Abram learned. He became Abraham. How did that happen? When God became enough, then God could provide those things that are not so important. Oh, I know the son, Isaac, the birth, laughter. I know, very important. But I think Abram finally got to the place where God was better than what he could provide. We had some years ago when our son was really young. Every year, we would celebrate something that we call Gotcha Day, because it's the day we got him. We had prayed for so long that God would provide us with a child. We prayed earnestly. We prayed by faith. I can remember, there might be some adults here now with children of their own that were at that time in our youth ministry. Julie and I, I was a youth pastor here. And so we had a youth retreat one time, and the whole retreat, I preached it on faith. And my faith, believing that God was going to allow us to have a child. We'd get calls from other people. Hey, we're having a kid. And we'd answer the phone like, oh, good, good. Hello, God. You hear that? Right. My brother, Terry has five kids. He's my younger brother, five kids. Every time the phone rang, it's Terry, they're going to have a kid. I know it. All right. Because... No kid. So we prayed and trusted. And guess what? We didn't have a kid. But guess what? He was better. God was better. We finally came to the place, quite honestly, where, oh, it's okay. The phone could ring. Hey, you having a kid? Surprise. Well, congratulations. We're happy for you. We finally got to the place where, we're okay, God. You are enough. And guess what? We were watching a video from some friends who had gone and adopted a child in Russia. So we're just watching a video. And on that video, we saw a little boy. It's like, wow. In my heart, I'm thinking, wow. I mean, there's all kinds of kids on this video. I see them all over the place. They're all over. I'm like, wow, look at that. In my mind, I'm thinking, is that him? All right, I guess so, you know. And Julie, what do you... Julie's thinking the same thing. But we didn't talk about it until a couple days later. Hey, what do you think about that? I was thinking the same thing. So we got a screenshot off the screen, sent it to Russia, said, hey, who is this kid? What do you do? We didn't have any info on it. So who is he, you know? And is he available? They had to check. They had to do a lot of checking, see if any, you know, family or whatever. And they wrote back, said he's available. So we put him on layaway. Do you know when God gave us the child that we had prayed for? When he was enough. He. You know, Gotcha Day, one of our Gotcha Days, I had one of those pastoral experiences that was one of those like, oh, God. You know, a family lost their 18-month-old. I'm not even going to explain the circumstances. They were so tragic. I can remember it was on our Gotcha Day. We were at home and I got a call. You can hear the seriousness on the phone from a doctor. And I rushed to the hospital. I heard weeping from a family that can't be imitated. And their little boy was being cared for. They told me they were preparing to life flight him to a major center in Denver. And I said, let me pray with him before you take him. They ushered me into the room where they're working on this little boy. And I prayed, Lord, I pray you would spare Wyatt. Lord, please keep him, protect him, restore him. And when I finished my prayer, a doctor touched my arm. And when I finished my prayer, he said, I'm so sorry. He's gone. And so I have to walk back into a room and tell Dad and Mom, he's gone. The day I am celebrating the arrival of my son, they will forever remember as the day they lost theirs. Is it because we had more faith and they had less? Do you know what we did? In the room where the tabernacle of their little child lay, they said, let's sing. And we did. Not because it was easy. Not because the cruel mockings, the difficulty, the heartache, the tears. Not because those were non-existent. Let me tell you why. Because God is more than enough. And if you come to the place where He is the miracle of faith to believe that God is better, then you have found your miracle and your great reward.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.